And you may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 at the very end of the chapter. Last week we started a series on parables. And I'm going to review just briefly here in just a moment. We'll read the scripture and then I'll review for just a moment. And then we'll jump right into the teaching for tonight. I enjoy church. I love preaching. I love teaching the Bible. I've been preaching over 40 years. I've been teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible an awful long time. Tens of thousands of times I've preached and things. I enjoy it more now than I did 40 years ago. That's for sure. But I want to help you. I think this will be very practical and very helpful to you. The word parable is found many places in the Bible, not just in the New Testament. There are many parables in the Old Testament, as you'll see, of which are some tonight. But the word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means something that is symmetrical. I used this illustration last week, and it's a very true statement. If you know anything about math or upper level's probably too strong, geometry, there's something called a parabola. That's an arch that is the same on both sides. That is the Greek word parable. It means one side matches the other side. So in Scripture, what God says is the story and the truth will match. The issue is not the story, the issue is the truth. The story gets you to where you understand the truth. Doesn't matter if the story is true or not. It's an illustration. It is symmetrical. They lie one on top of the other to where they're same. Don't get so caught up in the story of a parable that you miss the truth of the parable. The truth is far more important than the story. That's what a parable is. So the focus is to be on the truth, not the story. You say, well, Jesus spoke in parables, and that wasn't a true story. Doesn't matter if the story was true, the truth is true. That's what we have to understand about parables. Now, Numbers chapter 22, look at verse number 41, the very last verse. We're going to read all the way down to verse 12 in chapter 23, and keep your Bibles open. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. And Balaam, verse number 1 of chapter 23, Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. I want you to notice something here. Verse number 3 is important. He said, I will go and meet with the Lord, and whatever he says, I'll bring it back to you. Verse number 4. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his, what's the next word? Parable. So God gave Balaam a parable to speak back to Balak. Ready? Here it goes. Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? And from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and lest the end be like this. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Now, follow with me for just a moment here, and I think I can help you understand some of this. Balaam is a preacher or a prophet of God. He was not a bad man. Balaam, you recognize the name because if you would have read earlier in chapter 22, Balaam's the guy that disobeyed God, was riding a donkey one day, and the donkey had more sense than Balaam did, and ended up crushing his foot up against a rock wall because the angel of God and God told him not to go somewhere. He went there anyway, and all of a sudden he starts beating this donkey, and the donkey starts talking back to him. Not a good situation. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want a donkey talking to me. The funniest part of that story is Balaam talks back to the donkey. Never ceases to amaze me how far away we get and how unsure things are. Can you imagine an animal beginning to talk to you and you just start talking back like nothing? Now, I don't know about you, but that's really weird. You know, I've made this joke before. I've preached hundreds of funerals. I preached 26 funerals last year, one of which was my mother's. And I've been around a lot of deaths. And I've often said this. I'm fine in a funeral home. But if the person in the box starts getting up, talking, or moving, I'm out of there. All right? Not happening. You say, preacher, what about me? I don't care. I'm getting out of there. I'm not afraid, but I got better sense than that. But that would be similar to, like, if you're at home and you get mad at your dog and say something to your dog and it starts talking back and then you start talking back to your dog. Now, my dog, she just looks at you and talks with her eyeballs. She's a chick with an attitude. But Balaam had disobeyed God, and watch this now. God corrected him. He's now here in chapter 22 and chapter 23, talking to the king of Moab, a man named Balak. By the way, God kept using Balaam after he made a mistake. Just because somebody makes a mistake doesn't mean their life is over. Just because somebody does something silly or stupid or weird doesn't mean that that's their life's agenda forever. They can get it right. Balak is king of Moab, and the Moabites were people who took over part of the Canaan land during the 500 years the Jews were in exile in Egypt. When Joseph led the Jews to Egypt because of a famine and never left, 500 years took place between the time they went to Egypt till they came back. So for 500 years, all these other little nations were taking over parts of what is now Israel or Canaan land. And part of those people are the Moabites. Now, Balak heard that the Jews were about ready to go back into the promised land. Remember, God promised it to them. And by the time Numbers gets here, everybody's getting concerned because they're getting close. And they said, uh-oh. So Balak says, look, I'm going to see if I can go to the man of God in Israel and maybe he can get God not to tell him to destroy us. That's what this is right here. Balaam was not a bad man, but he was a man trying to avoid confrontation. He was trying to avoid war. He had made a mistake, and yet Balak gets very persistent. And he says, look, I need your help. So he begs Balaam to go with him. And he goes way up on top of the high places and looks down over the people of Moab. He thought maybe if he got a bird's eye view, he would change his mind. Balaam says, well, I'll tell you what, Balak. You build 7 altars, bring me 7 oxen and 7 rams. We'll offer sacrifice on these, and then I'll go talk to God, and whatever God says, I'll bring it back to you. I'm not promising you anything. He said, but you do it this way, and I'll go talk to God, and whatever he says, I'll bring it back to you. So Balak builds 7 altars. They sacrifice 7 oxen. They sacrifice 7 rams, one of each on each of the 7 altars. And he goes back and talks with God and comes back to Balak, and it didn't go over real well. But I want you to notice something. He comes back to Balak with a parable from God. something that's illustrative. That parable is found in verses 5 through 7. And God met Balaam and said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and of a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak and speak thou unto him. And he returned unto him, and he gives this parable here. Now, God told Balaam what to say. Let me say right here, this is not just the Bible, these are the words of God. These are not the words of man, they're the words of God. God didn't put the thoughts into man's mind and man put them down. These are God's words. I was reviewing some things and saw a name that had spurned a thought, and I had heard this man, oh my soul, 3 decades ago or more, say something. He said, well, this was a prophecy of something, and this man was writing it down and did not understand really what it meant, but this is, it wasn't this man's prophecy, it's God's words. We got to get away from thinking this is man's words, these are God's words. He gave us, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God gave it to him word for word. Now, I want you to know something. Look at chapter 22, verse number 38. I love this. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. I want you to notice something here. Balaam learned his lesson from the donkey incident. He said, I learned. I'm not going to change what God says. I'm going to do what God says, whether it's popular, convenient, whether it hair-lips you or me. It doesn't matter. I'm going to obey God. And if you read that chapter earlier, you'll find out why he said that, because there was an angel standing there with a flaming sword ready to hack his head off. He got the message loud and clear. It took a talking donkey, and it wasn't Mr. Ed the talking horse. All right, but some of you are not old enough to remember that, but I saw the reruns. Miss Wally remembers when it came out, and 2 others. So anyway, now wait a minute here. Balaam learned not to change the words of God to say what God says. May I say something? America is starving tonight for men of God who'll say what God said, not what culture wants us to say. Not what society wants us to say. Doesn't matter what people want, what does God want? You met one that's old-fashioned enough, doesn't give a rip what people think. Let's give a rip what God says. I'll try to be kind, I'll try to be nice, but thus saith the Lord, not thus saith me. It's not about me, it's about this book right here. Don't get mad at me, I'm just the messenger. I just preach what he said. I don't change it, it's his, it's not mine. Now, say, why is that? Because we humans want to mess with God's words. Oh, these are enlightened days, and there are newer revelations, and there are better ways. The Bible's just so old-fashioned. It's just, we need to put it down into modern vernacular. Isn't it amazing? There are people that call me narrow-minded and shallow, but they have to have an easier Bible to understand. Well, all those thees and thous. Okay, thee means you. Thou means you. Ye means you. That's real hard, isn't it? Bible's written at a 4th grade reading level. 4th grade reading level. It is not that hard to understand. If a dummy like me can understand it, anybody can. Trust me. can I tell you what the problem is? Man in his religion wants to tell God how God must accept man. To do that, we have to change what God said so that we can look to God and say, see, you said it in your word. God says, no, that's your words, not my words. That's not what my word says. Balaam finally realized what God said, God meant. And we better not change what God said. Again, I've been preaching for over 40 years. I've spent my entire adult life preaching. Listen to this statement for a second here. It's not my job to tell people what they want to hear. It's my job to preach the word of God. It's not thus saith Pastor Bush. It's thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
If I do give an opinion, I let you know this is an opinion. And I'm not going to separate with you over it. But here, they were talking about something major. It was talking about whether or not the Jews should inhabit Canaan land and push the Moabites out. God said, I'm not changing my mind. The Jews are going to take over and the Moabites are going to leave, and no man will be able to count even the fourth part of my people. Now, don't forget, the truth is the point of the parable, not the story. Look at verse number 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, king of Moab, hath brought me from Amram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. In other words, Jacob there is in reference to the nation of Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was turned to Israel?
Yes.
That's in reference to the nation of Israel. And come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. God's telling Balak through Balaam, through this parable, he said, look, I am not going to curse Jacob when I already promised this to Jacob. I'm not going to curse Israel when I promised this to Israel. And he said, I don't care if I can see all the people of Moab aren't going to even live together as a nation. I'm going to drive them so far away. That's what this was all about. Verse number 10, he says, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like the his. Now watch this. You would be surprised how many Jews there are in the world. Remember in World War II? Hitler tried to expel and exterminate all the Jews out of Europe. Especially in Germany. But then they went into Poland and there were Jews. They went into Austria and there were Jews. Russia, there were Jews. There were Jews all over the world. There are many, 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 many Jewish people all over this world. Jewish people, the word Jewish there is a religion. Hebrew is a race. So the Hebrew people are all around the world. Many are not necessarily practicing what they would call Judaism, but they're still Hebrews or Jewish, as we would use that term interchangeably. It doesn't mean they're necessarily practicing. Okay, Marcia, she's not back from work early enough to be here tonight. She grew up a Jew in New York City, got saved, and now she's in our church. She still won't eat pork or bacon. I tease her about it. I said, you got saved, you can get eat it. Doesn't bother God at all. And there are some things she just can't do. That doesn't bother me. I'll eat her bacon for her. Amen. I got her one time. I was smoking pork on my smoker. And she said, preacher, that smells so good. What is it? I said, pork. She said, doesn't smell as good as I thought it did. I said, yes, it does. You just don't want to admit it. Now, wait a minute. Can tell you something, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people are all over this globe. Doesn't matter what country you go into, you will find them. So the parable was, they went to this place, they were up in the high places, and Balak said, look, if we do this, will you bring me back a good report from God? Balaam said, I'll tell you what God said. Now, I have to hurry. God uses this parable to show Balak that he's not going to change his mind about conquering Moab. I fear saying this. I'm trying to be as appropriate as I know how. How many of you know the cities Sodom and Gomorrah? All right, Sodom and Gomorrah are the cities that were destroyed by God because of their perverseness and their nastiness. By the way, God said, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a lack of righteousness. If you remember, there were only three people spared from Sodom. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, but his wife got out of town, turned her head, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Say, what was their name? Salt Lick Sally, I guess. I don't know. But it is what it is. Now, wait a minute. Lot and his wife had more children than that. Those were his unmarried daughters. They left Sodom. Abraham couldn't find 10 righteous people in the whole city. They left Sodom. Mama turns around, turns to a pillar of salt, and Lot's two daughters get daddy drunk, and they both have a physical relationship with him, and the babies were born from both of his own daughters by him, one of which was a man named Moab. These Moabites were a result of Lot and his daughters hundreds of years before. We don't see how far sin lasts. The trouble we have in the Middle East today with the Arabs and the Jews. I don't know how else to say that. That's not a critical statement, but the Muslims and the Jews. The problem we have there is because Abraham got ahead of God, had a relationship with his wife's handmaid, and that child was born almost 10 years before Isaac. That child, by the way, the Muslims are right in the fact that theirs was born first, but that wasn't the promised seed. Exactly. That's what the fight over between the Jews and the Muslims are to this day. The conflicts we have with Iraq and Iran and Israel and Egypt and North Africa and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and all those other countries that hate Israel and one day will invade there. Can I tell you what it is? Because Abraham disobeyed God. Now, God will keep his promise to Israel no matter what. God will keep his promise to Israel. To protect Moab would be to curse Israel. And God had already promised the land of Canaan to the Jews, and he said, I am not going to break my own word for your sake. By the way, God's not going to break his word. Doesn't matter how much you beg him to, he's not going to break his word. I'm just going to put it down where we live. God loves you, but it is appointed under every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. None of us are going to live forever here on earth. Don't get mad at God when your loved ones pass away. My mama died 2 months ago yesterday. I stood right here in this pulpit with her body laying right there and preached her funeral. I had preached 3 funerals in 5 days that week. I'd preached in church that Sunday after she passed. I'd preached, I think, 7 or 8 times just within the week of her death. Can I tell you something? I miss my mama. I do. Miss Kathy, we had a picture Sunday that popped up on her phone, picture of Miss Wally and my mom, and she sent it to me. And, oh, the memories that flooded my mind. And for a moment, had a tear. But it wasn't grieving. My mom had been sick a long time. She's standing up. She's still running. I don't think she's slowed down in 2 months. She hadn't been able to run in 100 years. if she was here, I would have said it. I'd pay the price, but I'd say it. Can I tell you something? None of our family members are going to live forever. Don't get mad. Say, well, God took them. No, sin took them. God didn't take them. God didn't sin. We'd sin. We're the sinners. Had Jacob not moved to Egypt, the Moabites would not have been established. By the way, God's going to keep his word whether the Jews do or not. By the way, Psalm 60, verse number 8, Psalm 108, verse number 9, you don't need to turn there right now. But both of those places, the Bible says this, Moab is my washpot. That's an interesting term. Do you know what a washpot was? Washpot was a pot of water at the door of every Hebrew home, and they would come in with dirty feet from sandals, take their sandals off and wash their feet in that water. And God said, Moab is like that stupid wash pot. That's not something you drink out of. It's not a good thing. It's one of those dirty vessels. We would say a commode. Probably the most like unto it. Yeah, you could clean it, but do you really want to eat out of it? Well, I cleaned it. Yeah, and you know what went in it before. Do you really want to try eating out of it? That's what God looks at Moab as, is a wash pot. So that was the parable there. Then, this is kind of humorous to me, Balak was pretty persistent. I'll give Balak one thing. He didn't give up easy. Verses 13 through 20, I'm not going to read all of this. And Balak said unto him, Balaam, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the uttermost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me from thence. And he brought him into a field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. So he comes back to Balaam, Balak does, and says, look, go with me over here. You can get a different angle, and maybe you'll change your mind. You'll see how many people there really are. By the way, this Pisgah, Mount Pisgah, is the same place where Moses ended up dying and God burying him. That's where he looked down into the entire land of the promised land. It was a good view. Watch this. He went to another mountain and tried it all over again. Built seven altars, brought seven oxen, brought seven lambs. They did the sacrificing. Balaam goes and prays, comes back, and has the same answer. God didn't change his mind. Then he goes, look at verse number, by the way, answers him in virtually the same parable. You'll see that word used there. Go down to verse number 27. He tries for a third time. Balak was pretty persistent. I'll give him credit. I don't necessarily agree with the man, but he didn't give up very easy. Verse number 27, and Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest yet curse me from thence. And Balak brought Balaam into the top of Peor, that looketh down towards Jeshimon. Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars. And they go through seven more altars. They go through seven more oxen, seven more rams. And he goes apart to pray. Now, look at verse number 1 of chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, not Moab, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to the tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said unto Balaam, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Watch this. He goes to him and says, look, this is the third time. God isn't going to change his mind. Go all the way down to verse number 10 of chapter 24. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Balaam said unto Balak, speak I not also to the messengers which thou sentest me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to either do good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. He said, Balak, didn't I tell you when your messengers came to me, whether you give me a house full of gold and silver, I will tell you what God says, and doesn't matter what I say. Doesn't matter what I think. You asked me what God said, I'll tell you what God said. Oh, to God that we had men of God that wouldn't be bought by gold and silver. Got too many preachers all wrapped up in their money and their big cars and their fancy houses and all of their fame and their notoriety and their wealth, and they're making money off of God's people, but they're not saying, thus saith the Lord. Yeah. I drive a Ford Fusion and a 2001 Ford F-150 pickup truck. Check it out. I don't live fancy. Say why? Number one, I've seen how they live. I don't want to do it. Number two, I'm not in this to make money. I'm in it to help people. I'm in it to say, thus saith the Lord. We got enough sissy britches and enough phonies out there. Got enough little wiggle when they walk and lace on their underwear preachers out there. How about we say, thus saith the Lord? You say, preacher, you're not politically correct. I can show you a couple of areas I'm not correct in. That's for sure. You think I want to be right with this political culture of today? You think I want to be, by the way, do you know what the root word of culture is? Cult. Think through that one a while. You see, Balak got mad at the man of God for doing what the man of God said he would do from the beginning. I tell people this all the time. When you come to Grace Baptist Church, this isn't a democracy. It's military chow. You flop your plate out, I'll slop the food on it. Like it or lump it, it's good for you. You're going to eat it. I'm not a dictator. I'm just giving you what God said. I promise you one thing. You'll grow as a Christian. I didn't always like the food I had to eat when I was a kid. But it did pretty well. To the point I'm trying to wear some of it back off. Balaam defends by saying he could only do as God commanded him to do. Don't get mad at the preacher when he starts preaching on your sin. How about you get mad at God or yourself? Folks, I don't go home with you and study you. I don't read your mail and put it back in the mailbox. Contrary to popular beliefs, I do not. I don't sit and listen to your phone conversations. I've got plenty of other things to do than that. But I know this, truth will prevail and the Holy Spirit will use it as you need it and drive it deep in your heart. It always amazes me how somebody can get mad at me and somebody can love me in the same sermon. This person hates my guts. This person loves me. And I preach the same truth to both of them, but they took it different ways. Balak got mad because Balaam said, you can give me money, you can give me a house full of gold and silver, but thus saith the Lord. I didn't tell you I'd sugarcoat it. Didn't tell you I was going to pussyfoot. Didn't tell you I was going to make it palatable. I told you, thus saith the Lord. That's what these parables were about in the Old Testament, here in the book of Numbers. Now, let me say this and I'll hasten. Balaam uses two parables to answer Balak and show the Jews what God said. These parables were more for the Jewish people than they were for Balak. They were to be written down as the word of God and taken into the promised land with them. Say why? Because they were getting ready to go in and conquer the land. You remember about 40 years before they were supposed to go in, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of 12 that said, let's go in. They've been wandering in the wilderness in tents for 40 years. These parables were for Balaam to go back and preach to the Jewish people Thus saith the Lord, look, I just had a battle with King Balak of Moab. This is what God told me to tell him, and I'm going to tell you what he said, and it's time to get off your blessed assurance and do something. We're going to have to go in and conquer the Moabites. You have to understand something. They had to go in and conquer the Moabites, the Edomites, the Seirites, the Amalekites, Kenites, the Asherites, the Eberites, and Mosquitobites, and all the other bites. They had to go in and push the people out. But God said, if you'll do what I say, I'll go before you and push them out. By the way, he told them 40 years before then he would have done it too. Now, chapter 24, verses 15 through 25. I wished I could read this whole thing. I'm going to try real fast. Look at verse 15. And he took up his parable and said unto Balaam, the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Notice the word star is capitalized and the word scepter is capitalized. We'll come back to that in a moment. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth and Edom. And shall be a possession. And Seir, that's Harry and Kathy's down the street here, also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but this latter end shall be that perish forever. And we can go all the way down to verse 25. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Now, Balak was trying to get Balaam to change his mind, get God to change his mind, but God didn't change his mind. God wasn't going to go back on his promises. Can I tell you something? God will never go back on his promises for you.
That's right.
Do you know that God said that if we would realize we're sinners on our way to hell because we're sinners, and that Jesus paid our sin debt for us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary, was buried and resurrected, he paid our sin debt for us. If we will trust that and that alone to take us to heaven, he promises to take us there.
Right.
Did you know after you get saved, you can't get it taken away?
That's right.
It's a promise of God.
Yep.
You say, how do you know that? Because I can't be unborn from God. And Jesus said it's like being born again. I really would have trouble getting born again now because my mama ain't even here. But at 5'8" and none of your business how many pounds, she would not want to birth this baby. Mm-mm. It was bad enough the first time, trust me. Why would you want to go through that process again? Now, wait a minute. Balaam didn't make the same mistake. He didn't speak for God. He didn't say, well, I could do this and God wouldn't be upset with me. He learned from a donkey. And God gave him another chance. By the way, Balaam was a respected man of God. Did you know great people make mistakes too? Did you know preachers make mistakes too? No nail prints. Arrow mark, but no nail prints. Now, wait a minute. I want to show you something here that'll bless you. Look at verse number 17 again. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Anybody want to guess who that star might be? His name is Jesus. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Don't take my word for it. Let's let God tell us. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. Last book, last chapter of the Bible. Look at verse number 16. Oh, I love this verse. I'm about to shout. 22 verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, watch this, and the bright and morning star. Notice, Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. That's that star that came out of Jacob. Because he said, well, it says David. David goes back to Jacob. That's the lineage. Now watch this. It also says, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Anybody remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Israel. Guess who holds the scepter? The king. That scepter is the one who would rule. The government shall be upon his shoulders. That's talking about Jesus. He said, look, Israel, Jesus is your star. He's also the one who will rule you. And Balak, get out of the way. You're not going to stop God. Now, a little different parable than what you see sometimes in the New Testament. But realize there is a paralleling truth. The story is to illustrate the truth. And the truth is far more important than the story. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. What are the truths here? Number one, God will use a man who makes a mistake. Aren't you glad God takes sinners and uses us? That's the only chance we have. This preacher's not perfect. I know that's a surprise to you. I am far from it. Far from it. But even in my mistakes, God still uses it. God still uses. You say, why? Because the issue's not me. The issue is that book right there. And as long as Grace Baptist Church keeps that book front and center, we're okay. Did you ever notice that's why we say this place is a hospital, not a museum? This place where people come get help, not where we're going to beat on somebody because they did something wrong. You don't have to be perfect to come to this church. Aren't you glad? You say, why? Because there's no perfect people.
That's right.
None. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. We're just supposed to be growing in the Lord. Get saved, grow in the Lord, go get others and bring them in so they can get saved and grow in the Lord. That's what it's all about. We're all brothers and sisters growing, getting a little closer to Daddy. Amen? That's what it's supposed to be. That's why in this church, we're not going to look down our Pharisaical snoot at somebody that we think did something wrong and bring them up in front of everybody and tell them all the bad they did. Number one, you can't forgive them. You're not the Pope, and the Pope can't forgive them either. Only God can. I don't care if you put a $500,000 grapefruit on your head. You can't take anybody's sins away.
That's right.
I don't care who you think you are. You're not God. Isn't it amazing that the Pope gave the Catholics permission during COVID that they could actually tell their sins to God directly? He gave them permission to do so. Wasn't that nice? Help us. Can I tell you something? Church is a place where we all come get help. It's a hospital. Did you know you don't go to the hospital when you're doing well? No, you go there when you're not well. You go there to get fixed up. You go there to get help. That's what the church is supposed to be, to get help. Where do we get help? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He is my help. We learn it from his word. God given to every man the measure of faith. And I also said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we get it from this book right here. Can I tell you something, everybody? You can look around all over this room. Doesn't matter if it's your first time here or you've been here since we opened the doors a year and a half ago in this building. Or 7.5 years ago when we started the church. It doesn't matter how long you've been here, can I tell you something? None of us are perfect. None of us. So let's realize ground's level at the cross. Let's quit worrying about where we differ on what's this and what's that and the toes on the beast and Daniel and what this toe meant and that toe meant. It means he had 10 toes. Let's not get all caught up in the frivolousness of things that don't matter. How about let's learn from the Word of God what He actually told us? And that's what these parables are teaching. God's going to keep His Word, and God will use a man that even made a mistake. Aren't you glad? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Oh, the Bible's a wonderful book because we have a wonderful God. Who'd say, preacher, if I died tonight, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand, please? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Is there one that would say, preacher, if I died tonight, don't know that. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I'd never do that. Would you say, I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven someday when I die? Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, there's something in that tonight that I needed. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down.